As we said, God is sovereign. He has a purpose and a plan for us being here. And I believe, based in the Bible, God has a special plan for your life. And you can find out that plan for your life. As we look at the scripture today, we're looking at a Jewish girl who happened to be born very beautiful. And we're going to go to Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And I'm going to lift out of that chapter and verse a text to read this morning that was spoken to her by her stepdad, Mordecai. At this time, she was married to the king of Persia, but her husband was in an inner chamber for 30 days, and anybody that bothered this very temperamental king who'd been in there for 30 days, there was a law that that person was to be executed. The only exception would be if he would hold up the golden scepter, and that person could then speak, although uninvited. If Esther came to give him the message that her stepdad wanted her to give him, she would certainly, she felt, die. And the only hope she would have is if for some reason he would lift up that golden scepter and then she would be given a pardon. When Mordecai heard her reason for not being able to go to the king with his message that was desperately needed because it actually would prevent the extermination of all the Jews in Persia like rats by wicked Haman, who wanted that done. And when she gave him her objection to that, here's what he said. Here's what he said to her: "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let me say to you, you have a purpose. And you cannot know that purpose unless you're convicted of your sin and convicted of the judgment of God in a literal hell. And unless you hear the word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you could have all your sins paid for, you can be saved. And if you believe that, you can know God's plan for your life. If you reject that, then you can't know God's plan. Until I was born again, between my junior and senior year of high school, nothing made sense. Nothing was real. But when I was born again, I understood God has a plan for my life. And so if today you'll repent of your own good works, your own dead works, your own self-righteousness, and you'll admit you're a sinner on your way to hell, and you would trust Jesus Christ to save you, then you will begin, listen to me, to find out God's plan for your life, starting with getting baptized, saying you're dead with Christ, you're buried, you have a new life. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. And the message is called, listen, Providence for a Purpose. You know where we live? We live in Providence. Providence Road is right around here. And we live in the Providence section of Scranton. That means this church was built in the city of Providence. That's the name of this city before it was now changed to Scranton as Scranton grew out. This was Providence. We live in the Providence section. And I want to talk to you about the fact that if you've been reading the Bible, how many of you have been reading in Esther? If you're reading with us the Bible, this message is providentially right what you're reading in the Bible. And you know, there was Ezra and there was Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were written because in 536 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, made a decree that Jews could finally leave the captivity. They'd been 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And now his empire took over, and he said, I'm going to let the Jews go back. We're going to provide them money. They're going to be able to go back to their promised land. They're going to be able to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to be able to rebuild their temple. They're going to worship their God. Wouldn't that be a great opportunity if you'd been there? But you know what? Only 50,000 or so Jews actually took advantage of that. Millions stayed in Persia. Millions. And the book of Esther was written for those that stayed back. And just because they stayed back doesn't mean God wasn't working with them. God had a plan for them. He cared for them. And if you're a born-again Christian, God has a plan for you. I don't care how big you are, how small, how old, how young. God has a purpose for your life. And we want to talk about that. And so this was God's plan. And one of these Jewish girls was named Hadassah. How many have ever heard of Hadassah, the name Hadassah? That was her Jewish name. Her parents died. We don't know how. She was an orphan. She was an orphan. No parents. No dad, no mom. That's tough, right? By the providence of God, she was born, though, very beautiful. God has a plan for your life. He makes us how he wants to make us. It's all his plan. And she had an older man who was a cousin, a family man, and he took her in and raised her as his own daughter. He was the stepdad. He was her father. And so Hadassah was raised as a Jewish girl in Persia by Mordecai, this man. And we learn about that here in this book called Esther. That was her Persian name, Esther. And all I'm saying is God had a plan for Mordecai. God had a plan for Esther. And he has a purpose for your life this morning. And I'm going to preach to you this morning on providence for your purpose. And I want to give you the text again. It says, Mordecai speaking, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is what he said to his daughter. Who knoweth, Esther, Hadassah, whether thou art come to the kingdom? She was the queen of all Persia for such a time as this. Now, a lot of people are excited about miracles. How many would like to see a miracle? Yeah. And a lot of preachers talk about miracles, and sometimes Christians talk about miracles. I remember having a college professor who explained to us a lot of things we think are miracles are not miracles. A literal, real miracle means I would float right up here and float above you and start speaking to you. That would be a miracle. What would that go against? It would go against the law of gravity. You know, the only way you can get into weightlessness is take a rocket and blast up and go beyond our gravity. And then you're in outer space and the things float around. But we're below that right now. We don't have a rocket. So that would have to be a miracle. What if I walked on a baptistry water, just started walking on top of the water? Would that be that'd be a miracle. I'm dancing around the baptistry water. That'd be a miracle. A lot of people say things are miracles that are not miracles. For instance, George Mueller, he raised millions and millions of dollars for orphans just by asking God in prayer. He never asked one person for anything. And one time they didn't have any food. You've probably heard me say this. And they were having breakfast, all these orphans, and he had no food for them. And he bowed in prayer and he said, Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the food that you provide for us for breakfast. Thank you for that. And right then, a truck that had breakfast food in it broke down in front of his place. And the guy comes up and he says, I need a place for this food. It's going to spoil. Oh, come on in. We'll take it. And you say, that's a miracle. No, it's not. That was the providence of God. No law of nature was suspended there. But God ordered providence. God is the blessed controller of the laws of nature. He is nature's God, and he controls. And that is providence. And a lot of what people say is miracles. No, they're providence. And the book of Esther is a book all about the providence of God. The name God is not even mentioned in Esther one time. Prayer is not even mentioned to God one time. It's emphasizing God's working in a pagan land behind the scenes. And listen, if you're a child of God, He is working in and around your life, and He has a plan and purpose for your life, even in the mundane things that you go through. And that's what we want to preach on. Providence for your purpose and how important that is. And I'd like to say two main things about that this morning. Number one, I would like to say you need to perceive His providence for your purpose. Let me say that again. You need to perceive God's providence for your purpose. I have had some problems with our bus ministry lately. Things were going along good. We were able to lease buses for really a little bit of money, and it was going good. We were able to reach people, and we didn't have to take care of the buses. We didn't have to maintain them. The big thing is not how much you can buy something for. It's what it costs to keep it up. Amen? How many have ever bought a car and then you couldn't afford to keep it up? You know, it was hard. And you could buy a car, but do you have the money to keep it up? And so we were so thankful for years to have a low rate and be able to run our buses. But then they started raising the rates, and then they raised them again, and they became astronomical for us, like $500 for every time we wanted to run a couple of our buses, and it became too much. And so we felt like we had to, if we wanted to keep reaching out, we had to buy a bus and then another bus. And so that was something that we felt that we had to do. But you'll find out in the providence of God, He allows problems to happen in your life. And you know those problems are allowed in God's providence to get you to trust in God, to get you to look to God, to get you to be tested to see how are you going to respond to the problems that He allows in your life. Are you going to respond in faith or in anger or in bitterness or in lashing out at others? How are you going to respond? Are you going to work together? You know, the Israelites, when they went in the wilderness, how did they respond every time they had a problem? You know, they complained. They complained against Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, "Who are we? You're complaining against God. You really don't like God," you know. God will test you through the problems in your life. And we began to experience that in the bus ministry. And then we invested in a couple of buses, and we're off to the race. We got to keep picking up kids. But one of the buses had a leak of antifreeze. And nobody could fix that leak. Everybody tried, but we just couldn't fix it. And that's the problem of owning something, and you get that problem. And so we were having to put a whole big thing of antifreeze in every time we ran the bus one time. And it was Brother Matthew's bus. They gave that bus to you, Brother Matthew. And Brother Matthew got assigned that bus. And Brother Matthew's somebody that can forget those kind of things. And what happened was he left the cap off the reservoir where you fill the antifreeze. So you put the antifreeze in, right? But left the cap off. And Miss Becky drove the bus, and they're driving, and they're up on their way to Carbondale. It's a big route. No cap. Guess what happened? The engine melted. And there goes $8,000-$9,000 investment with fees and everything. And it can't be fixed. There's no way it can be fixed. And you know what? That is the providence of God that allowed that to happen. Brother Matthew said, "I broke the bus." You know, how many have ever broke something? Yeah. I think about that. I remember my mother-in-law one time, I'll never forget it, she let a teapot overheat and melted the pot. And I was joking with her about my mother-in-law. Don't mess with your mother-in-law. I was joking with her about that, you know. She melted the pot. I melted three pots in a row after that. Three teapots in a row. And I said, this is God's providence. I just can't stop melting them. And so when Brother Matthew did that, I resisted the temptation to say, Matthew, you left the thing. No, I've done it. I've done it. We're human beings. And I saw this is the providence of God. And I started asking God, Lord, what can we do? And the temptation was, well, just don't have the bus ministry or reduce the bus ministry or cut back on it. But I just didn't believe that was right before God. And so I began to pray and said, God, show me what you want to do to help us fix it and help us with it. And I began to perceive that Brother Matthew was worthwhile. I knew that. And yet the guy that broke the bus, in God's providence, this is the thing we prayed for. We began to pray for and say, you know what, if we're going to have to own buses, Lord, we need a mechanic. I mean, a bus mechanic, somebody that we have mechanics, but somebody that is specializes in buses, right? And can help us with buses and everything like that. Well, Brother Matthew, he was out doing some work for a member of our church, as he does sometime, just being faithful, just ministering, just as a gift. It was something he probably didn't want to do, but he did it because he loved the Lord and he wanted to love the saints and he was helping out. Well, while he was helping out, there was a guy there that was working with another guy, and the guy that was working was a guy on his bus route. That's another thing Brother Matthew does. He's willing to take on a ministry and take the heat and the problems, and he's faithful with bus ministry. And so the guy that he saw was a guy Matthew knew on the bus, and that guy was working with a guy who worked with a mechanic who's a bus mechanic. And you know what I began to perceive? The guy that broke the bus, God in his providence is helping us. I hope, I said, in God's providence to help us with what we need. And we've gone through these troubles, and it's just a test, you know, Brother Joe, just a test. Let's pass that test and ask God in his providence to bless us and get us through these problems. Well, that is what happened here in Persia. The Jews that had been left in Persia, there was a wicked man that came up from the Persian Empire, and his background was that he was an Agagite. And it says these words in Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. You see, this man was an enemy of the Jews, and King Agag came from the Amalekites, who were the terrible enemy of the Jews in history. And apparently Satan was using this man to try to kill off the Jews, and he wanted to destroy the Jews. And you need to keep in mind that Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people because he knows that God chose the Jewish people to give us the Bible, to give us Jesus, our Savior, and to bring the kingdom of God back to the earth and kick Satan out. And Satan knows this. And so he uses men, and Haman was one of those men. And so he was being promoted in the empire, and he got to a high position where he was right next to the king of Persia, who ran everything, and he was a powerful dictator. And this man, get this, he wanted to get the king to set a holiday where you could kill Jews, and he wanted every last Jew to be killed. Well, I want you to know That was happening because of Satan. Do you know God has a purpose for your life, but so does Satan? And Satan would want to mess with you and destroy you and get you into drugs or get you into fornication or to get you into something that can ruin your life. And he was trying to destroy the Jews, but God worked behind the scenes to set the table. Right, Sarge? Set the table behind the scenes. And to deal with this wicked Haman, who was Satan's man, God had to work behind the scenes. You say, well, how did God work behind the scenes providentially? I'm not talking about a miracle. I'm not talking about sending fire from heaven and just... We'd like to see that. Oh, this wicked Haman, God send fire. Boom! Hit him like Elijah prayed, you know. That's miracles. God did miracles in the days of the apostles. He did them in the times of the prophets. He will do them again. But most of history, God works behind the scenes with providence. And we see this here. You say, well, how did God set the table to deal with Haman? Well, look back at chapter 2, just before we just read about Haman being exalted. And look at chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. And I'll read it and you follow. It says, In those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king, therefore, in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out that therefore they were hanged, both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So here's Mordecai now. And Esther is his daughter. She's the queen. She is told by Mordecai, who found out these guys wanted to assassinate the king, and she tells the king, and his life is saved from assassination. And it's recorded in the chronicles of the Persian kings what happened. And that nothing else was done. It was just left there. And then it says this, Haman got exalted to be a very important man in Persia against God's people. I'm saying God will allow problems in his providence to come into your life. But God is working behind the scenes to do you good. If you're saved, it says we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so later on, we know that Haman is going to be able to give money. He's very wealthy. He has power. He hates the Jews. Satan is controlling him. And he's going to get the king to set a holiday to kill the Jews. He's going to get all of that accomplished. God is allowing that in his providence. And he really got irked because he got all the Jews to bow down to him and all the people to bow down to him. Well, that's terrible because Jews are only to bow to God, right? By the way, you shouldn't bow to any man as God. That's idolatry. And they were doing it. The people in the empire, they were worshiping Haman as God. He wanted that. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to worship man as God, not God as God. And so Haman got so angry. He went to the king that day and he said, I've got the king to make a law to kill Jews. I've got the king eaten out of my hand. I've got great things happen. Even the queen is holding a big feast for me because Esther had called a feast. He said, there's only one thing that irks me, that stinking Jew. He won't bow. I gotta get him first. And so his family said, look, just make a big gallows and we will hang him from the gallows once we get the king to pass the law to do it. He'll do it like that. So he's on his way to the king, whistling and dancing and saying, this is great. I'm going to get rid of him before I get rid of the rest of his people. But God, who'd allowed him to get exalted is working to set the table. Remember the story I told you about those two assassins? Who is the one that told the king about the assassins? Well, he didn't tell the king. He didn't know the king. He told his daughter. She told the king, and he was saved. But nothing was ever done for Mordecai. But it was written in the Chronicles. Well, guess what? The night before, when Haman was planning the death of Mordecai on a gallows, the king had something called insomnia. How many have had insomnia? You couldn't sleep. Okay, you know what that's about. God allowed that for a purpose, because the king that night, when you have insomnia, you want to find something to do. So he started reading in the Chronicles of the kings of Persia. And he read about these two guys that were trying to assassinate him. And he found this guy, Mordecai, that saved his life. And he's thinking, we never rewarded this guy. We never honored this guy. Oh, I can't wait to honor him. Just then, Haman's at the door wanting to kill Mordecai. He comes up to the king. And the king says, before he even spoke, Haman, what should the king do for the man that he wants to honor? And Haman, in God's providence, had been so blessed and exalted, he's thinking, well, who would the king want to honor more than me? And so he's telling all these great things, put him on a horse, had a person lead him through and praise him and exalt him, all this hogwash. And the king goes, great, get the horse, do it for Mordecai. Is that a miracle? No. But it's the providence of God. You see, God has a purpose for your life. And if you'll perceive it, God will work things out so you can fulfill that purpose. If you pass the test of faith, God will give you the opportunity in his providence to fulfill that purpose. And what a blessing that is. But listen, Mordecai couldn't have done that without his daughter. And this book is named after a girl, so you girls have a purpose. A lot of a girl's purpose relates to men, doesn't it? And Esther, remember, was born beautiful. They say a man's heart, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, but also through his eyes. And so man looketh on the outward appearance. Amen. God looketh on the heart. Well, God made this woman, Hadassah, very beautiful, very lovely to look at. And the king, when he saw her, well, let's look at what happened, how God's providence did this. He was married to a woman named Vashti. She, too, was very, very pretty. And her beauty got her promoted and got her to be able to marry the king of Persia. How many have known women because of their beauty? They got into high positions, you know. Yeah, right. There's doors that open for them. And that's what happened to Vashti. And she was used to it. And so the king was having a great big banquet, and he invited all the people. He had an empire all the way to India. I mean, it spanned across the globe. It was the largest empire. We had all these big wig leaders there, and they're having banquets, and they're eating, and they're drinking, and they're seeing the glory of his kingdom. Well, the guy wanted to show off his wife. She was a beautiful woman. He wanted to show up. I got one of the most beautiful women in the kingdom, you know. And so she had a meeting with the ladies, and he sent a messenger to say, come on over, and I want you to appear before the men, kind of like my first lady. Be the first lady. You know, first ladies have duties, right? And she goes, no, I'm not doing it. Now, she was pretty, and she was pampered, and she was used to getting her way. I mean, she may have thought she was going to, you know, work that out. Her beauty would get her through, right? But the king was really angry. He would get angry, and then he calmed down and, okay, he talked to his counselors. What should I do? And they said, we can't have this. That's a terrible example for a first lady. It's going to affect other homes and people. The king needs to ask that lady to be removed from being first lady, from being your wife. Now, I'm not necessarily going along with their counsel, but I'm saying that's what happened in the providence of God. He allowed that to happen. And so he was divorced from her. He did not have a wife. And they said, well, you need to get a wife. And so how are you going to get a wife? Well, you're going to have like a thing and have virgin girls from all over your kingdom. And they will live in a certain residence. And they will be primped and pampered for a year. And then one by one, you're going to examine these girls, have them visit you. And you'll talk to them and interview them. And you choose who you want. Well, what happened? When he saw Hadassah Esther, he was like, she's the one. He just loved her by how she looked, how she acted, everything about her. And he said, wow, I want this woman for my wife. You know, it's very interesting. The counselors to the king said these words, and I'm going to read them to you from Esther 1:19 when it said, look for a wife from the virgin girls. It said, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she, speaking of Vashti. You know what? I believe in the providence of God, Vashti was pretty but pampered, but she was removed from her position. And Esther, who was pretty but not pampered, was put in that position because her character was better than that of Vashti. You say, how can I fulfill God's purpose for my life? Have character. Have character. You know, if you sow a thought, it will reap an action. If you sow an action, it will reap a habit in your life, a good habit or a bad habit. Like lazy or hardworking. If you sow an action, then a habit, you sow that habit, it will reap what? A character. Your character is one thing, your reputation is another. The church at Sardis, Jesus said, you have a name to live. That's your reputation, but you're really dead. Vashti had a name to live. She's a great lady, a first lady, but her character was lacking. You sow a thought, you'll reap an action. You sow an action, you'll reap a habit. You sow your habits, you'll reap a character. That's who you really are. You sow your character, that will reap your destiny, your purpose. Esther was better than Vashti. And promotion comes from God. He put Vashti down by his providence, and he lifted Esther up. Eventually, he's going to put Haman down, and he's starting to lift up Mordecai. How about you? I'm saying you need to perceive God's providence for your purpose to be realized in your life. God was setting the table for Mordecai to be exalted and Haman to be down and Vashti to be down and Esther to be exalted. And I'm saying, I believe in our bus ministry, in the providence of God, we've had all these problems, but God was setting the table because Matt had the character, though he did an accident and broke the bus. He was helping a saint do the lawn. That was his character to do that. He was doing it with a pure heart, and then he wound up getting us a mechanic that could help us with the bus. And this man found us a bus that has a rebuilt engine. And he said, Pastor, I know buses, I know engines, it's like new. And I can give that to you. And I worked the price down to about $4,500. He said, that bus could last 20 years. With that kind of an engine. See, it's not just what you get, it's how good it's going to. And he said, I'll do mechanical work on it. I'll give you the first $500 free. And you can get money for the bus that you now have to turn it in. And so tonight we're going to vote on that. And I believe, and I can't know for sure because it's God's providence, but it looks to me like God is helping us with providence. I'm saying that there was a man called Haman that hated, and God was able to deal with him. There's another man. Well, Haman, when he hated the Jews, God caused there to be a holiday called Purim, where God saved the Jews through Esther and Mordecai. There was another man called Adolf Hitler. He wanted to kill every Jew. He wanted to conquer the world and kill the Jews. He killed a lot of Jews in Europe, like 6 million of them. Burned them in ovens. He called it the final solution. But what happened? Hitler's dead, right? After Hitler died in 1945, May 14, 1948, he helped to create the nation of Israel. Because he tried to kill them. Now the world was sympathetic and they got their nation and they got their land. I'm just saying God's providence will cause his purpose for your life to be fulfilled. And just like Hitler was to destroy the Jews, Harry Truman, the American president, was to help the Jews. Cyrus was a Persian ruler after the Jews had been taken captive. He helped them. Perceive his providence for your purpose, number one. And finally, perceive his provision for your purpose. Perceive God's provision. It says in Esther 4:14, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see, Mordecai saw that in the providence of God, his little daughter had grew up to be this beautiful woman and was married now to the most powerful man in the world. She was just a Jewish girl. She'd not told the king she was Jewish because Mordecai said, don't tell the king that. The king didn't know it. You know, it's very interesting. Why didn't the king know it? Because Mordecai said, that's a little dangerous. Don't tell him you're a Jew. Jews are, you know why Jews are, there's so much anti-Semitism. Do you know why? Because Satan hates Jews. And he's afraid that when they accept Jesus, which they haven't yet, then the kingdom of God will come to earth. And he'll be out of a job. He doesn't want that. So he wants to get rid of Jews. I had a guy I rent an apartment to. His name is Mike. And I was talking to him yesterday, and I found out he's a Jew. He's a Jew by his dad and his mom. He's 100% Jewish. I said, I didn't know that. And he worked as an EMT in New York City. In New York City, you know, people do crazy things. And so if people are flipping out, they have EMTs come and put them in the hospital. And he went there with another guy, and they were trying to help this guy, and his eyes were, like, really strange. And he didn't know anything about Mike, but the guy said to him when he tried to tell him, you know, trying to help him, he goes, you kike! And he started to call him a kike. Which is a Jewish name, you know, a bad, blasphemous name for a Jew. I said, how did he know you were a Jew? Didn't look, you know, can't tell. He goes, I don't know. I said, I'll tell you why, because he was devil-possessed. That's why he was out of his mind. And that's how he knew you were a kike, in his words. I said, that's satanic hatred. And that's what we get here. But God had a provision of Mordecai and what he did in the Chronicles and what Esther did by being the queen. God had already set the table to save the Jews. And that's exactly what happened. Esther went into the king. He held up the golden scepter. She said, I want to make a dinner for you and Haman. Haman came to the dinner. Then she made another dinner. And then finally the king said, what do you want? Why'd you make us this dinner? She said, well, I just want my people to be saved. What are you talking about? I'm a Jew. And this man, this wicked Haman, he got you to make a law to kill my people. What? This guy got angry, man. He was flipping out. And he walked out, and the king is walking out to try to cool himself a little bit because he flips out. Haman's there with his wife. And what does he do? She's on the couch. He gets up on the bed where she is, and he starts begging for his life. Just then, the king comes back in. He says, "Will you assault and rape my wife in the house? I want him dead." And they came in. They put a hood over his face, carried him out. Where's the gallows? Oh, he built his gallows for Mordecai. Put him on those gallows. They hung him right then and there. You know, when the Nazis, their prison camps were discovered by the Allies. The Allies went into those prison camps, and they didn't even have trials for some of those Nazi guards that were doing that to the Jews, and they got killed right then and there, very quickly. Now, that's not normal. We need due process, but sometimes certain things call for that, and that happened. And that's what happened here. And I'm just saying, you need to perceive his providence to fulfill God's purpose for your life, which for you is to get people saved and for our church to get people saved. And that's why we want to encourage you to get into getting a bus again, even though it costs something. Perceive his providence for your purpose and perceive God's provision for your purpose. You know, when I was going to move on whether to get another bus or not, I thought, no, we've spent too much money. We can't do this. And then I thought, wait a minute. We have surplus money, and we had extra surplus, balance forward. And I told the secretary, instead of just holding that money where inflation can eat it up while we're waiting to find out what God wants, let's get a gold coin and put it in the safe. That gold coin, in my memory, I'm going to say at that time, cost about $1,500. Do you know today gold is about $43? You can get about $4,300 for that same gold coin just a few years ago. That would pay for a lot of that bus. And when I thought about that, I perceived God's provision. And I said, let's go forward. I'm saying to you, you need to perceive God's providence, how it's working. And you need to perceive God's provision. And then what do you need to do? You need to act on it and do something for God. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed.